Well, thanks very much, Matt. Just add my welcome to you, to that of Michael and Murray's. It's great that you could join with us this morning on Good Friday, and which is a very important time for us, a very wonderful time for us, where we can meditate on the death of Jesus, to stop and reflect on the significance of his death. When I was a little bit younger, this was one of the things that puzzled me growing up as to why we celebrated Good Friday, why we called it good. I mean, it's a celebration of Jesus' death. It focuses on the crucifixion. It focuses on the death of Jesus. And I used to wonder as a young fella, why did we call that good? It certainly didn't seem good for Jesus on that day. You think about all the things that he had to endure. You know, the betrayal by one of his closest friends, sold out for 30 pieces of silver. The false arrest and false trial by corrupt individuals who'd been planning for ages how to kill him. The injustice of that crooked trial before the Sanhedrin. The beatings, the mocking, the fact that he was declared innocent by the Roman governor, and yet still the crowd shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Jesus was scourged on that day. He was beaten beyond recognition. That crown of thorns was rammed into his skull, and he was forced to carry the instrument of his death, that cross, to the place, the site of his execution. All of these gospel accounts, they record Jesus' death. They mention some of the detail, the events leading up to his execution. But when it comes to the mode of the execution, the actual crucifixion itself, all the accounts just simply say, Jesus was crucified. See, they knew what that meant. They knew the brutality, the torture of that method of execution. It was visible in their society and in their day. Ancient Jewish historians have called it the most wretched of deaths. It was so bad, it was so horrendous that it was shameful for decent Roman citizens to even mention it. It wasn't an option for the Roman citizens, for themselves. It was too bad, too vile, too vicious, too disgraceful a death. A slow and painful, excruciating death. Jesus, as he hung on that cross and endured those final painful moments, he was ridiculed and mocked by those who were passing by. One of the criminals that was crucified with him hurled insults at him. You think of all of that, and you think that wasn't a good day for Jesus at all. So why do we call it good? We've heard some of that this morning as we've shared around the communion table, as we've sung songs together. To answer the question of why Good Friday is good, we need to understand why Jesus died, why he chose to willingly go to that death. See, his crucifixion, his death, was not an accident. He wasn't just in the wrong place at the wrong time. He didn't get blindsided by Judas. He saw his betrayal coming a mile off. If you read the gospel accounts, all of the events of Jesus' life led to this point, led to this day. Jesus' death was intended. It was no accident. He willingly gave his life. In order to understand why his death was good, we need to understand why he died. We need to consider what it is that the cross accomplished for us. This morning we're going to do that just briefly by looking at Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul does a good job of highlighting what the cross accomplishes for us. It's a good summary of the heart of what Easter is about. Picks up on some of the things we've already talked about this morning and helps us to understand what Jesus did for us and why. If you've got your Bible there, turn to Romans chapter 5. Just the first couple of verses there. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This chapter 5 starts off with this therefore. We link it to the previous context of what Paul was talking about here. In the preceding chapters, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's been talking about what it means to be made right with God. He uses this legal term, justified, and he explains what it means to be made right with God, or to be justified before God. And he says it's all because of Jesus. That's what he said in verse 1 there. We can enjoy peace with God by putting our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. That's at the very heart of Easter. It's the very center of today. It's the heart of the Christian gospel. The truth that we can be made right with God, justified by faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jump down to verse 6 of chapter 5. We'll read on. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul helps us to understand why Jesus had to die. He helps us to see some of the ways this is good, even considering how horrific a death it was. See, he tells us in these verses that Jesus' death was necessary to save us from our sin. He tells us in these verses that Jesus' death demonstrates God's love for us. He tells us in these verses that Jesus' death offers us hope and joy. The first thing there we need to see is that Jesus' death is something that it was necessary to save us from our sin. It's for all of us who admit that we're sinners. You know, Paul continues this idea that Jesus' death wasn't an accident. He talks about the divinely appointed timing of Jesus' death. Starts off in verse 6 there saying, at just the right time, Jesus died. Yeah, that means it wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't plan B, but simply the precise time, the right time, Jesus died for us. And that timing was right because we were powerless. Some translations might say helpless or weakness there. Weakness. In our powerlessness, in our helplessness, in our weakness, right when we were stuck in our sin and totally incapable of doing anything to save ourselves, God steps in and he does something amazing, something marvelous. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. He died for us. That's what it means to be ungodly, when we don't acknowledge God, when we don't believe in God, when we don't want to have anything to do with God, when we write him off, when we become gods unto ourselves, when we don't leave any room or place in our lives for God. The Bible says we are being ungodly. When we distance ourselves from God, when we refuse to acknowledge his presence and his lordship over us, when we don't allow God to rule in our lives, we are ungodly. That's what it means to sin. It affects us all. The Bible says it stains our hearts. This inner attitude, this ungodliness, lies at the very core of our being. We tend towards ourselves over God. That's what it means to sin. It's not a new thing. It's been a problem for a while. Right back in the beginning. God created the world and everything in it, and he declared that it was good. He put mankind in the garden and to tend it and care for it, to fill the earth and subdue it. And he said it was very good. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see sin enters into humanity through Adam and Eve. They disobey God. They don't let God be God. And it just gets tough from there. We're stained by it, covered by it. I was thinking about this earlier in the week. And I was remembering a time when we were kids and we were visiting Nan and Pop on their farm. They had acreage, and we'd roam up the back and go exploring. And sometimes we'd invent games to pass the time. Sometimes the games had rules that made sense. Other times it was just whatever we felt like doing that particular day. This one day, we decided amongst ourselves, the boys, that a cow patty fight was going to be in order. They had cows and there was plenty of cow pats, and we collected a whole bunch of them. And there was dirt mounds and stuff and bases to hide behind. And we began running around hurling these cow patties at each other like missiles. The really dry ones, they were pretty harmless. They crumbled pretty quickly and they didn't make too much of a mess. The soggy ones were kind of gross. My second down brother, after I'm the eldest, two down, he was into gross stuff and he took a few of those. But we kind of left them alone, at least at the start. The pavlova ones were the best. I don't know if you've ever eaten pavlova, but it's got that crispy shell on the outside. It's kind of soft and gooey on the inside. These pavlova cow patties were the bomb, like literally. They were like a poo grenade. You could chuck these things because they were hard, and then they'd hit your brother or you if you were unlucky enough to get hit, and then they'd explode, and you'd get this just gunk all over you. It was great fun. It was awesome, but we ran out of all the pavlova ones and we thought, well, we're already dirty by now, so let's just fling through a few of the wet ones as well. And Aaron was covered in those. We headed back to the house, and before we even got there, like on the way back, we knew we're not getting in. Like you knew, you didn't have to be real smart kids to know that you weren't going to get inside. Because we were filthy, we were covered head to toe in cow poo. So when we got to the house, we called out to Mum or to Nan, I can't remember who it was, but they came out and they confirmed it for us. They said, no, not coming in, you're grubby. Imagine for a moment that Mum or Nan, whoever it was that met us there, said, you know what, I've got an idea. Dave, boys, covered in poo, stinking, filthy, here's an idea. The washing needs hanging out. The garden needs weeding. The lawn needs mowing. There's a few jobs that need to be done. Maybe you take care of some of those things, and then maybe I'll let you in, even though we're still covered in head to toe in poo. Like, that'd be crazy, right? But I think that's often how we think about our sin, our ungodliness. We think that only if I can do enough for God, if only I can do more good stuff for God, then maybe he'll let me in. Maybe if I pray more, or I read my Bible more, or give to the poor, maybe if I'm kinder to my neighbor or do the right spiritual things. Maybe if I'm not stuck in whatever habit or sin that I know that I'm dealing with, then maybe God will accept me. Maybe then I'll be right to come into his presence. That's crazy to think like that. Because spiritually we've got this filth all over us. We're stained by sin. We're covered in that muck. And Paul says, we can't do anything about that. We sang that song earlier about not boasting in anything else, but boasting in Christ. There's nothing we could do. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not a gift from ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not works, so that no one can boast. Paul understood that we were saved through faith. It's not that what we do for God, we can't do anything. The reality is, even if we could do something for God, we're still stained by sin. We're still covered in filth. We still stink. Paul shows us that our being right with God doesn't depend on what we do, but on what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's what he says in verse 6 there. That's why he came. That's why Jesus willingly went to the cross. That's why Murray said earlier his final cry from that cross was, "It's finished, it's done." Because that was the reason that he came, to save us from our sin at just the right time, when we were powerless, stained and enslaved by sin. Christ died for the ungodly. He did what we couldn't do. He died to make us right with God. That's good. That's amazing. Paul highlights the uniqueness of Jesus' death in verse 7. He says there that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. What he's doing here is he's kind of setting up a contrast between how we might think about love and demonstrating love and how God thinks about love. He says there that very rarely would someone choose to die for a righteous man. Maybe he had a kind of the self-righteous, the typical kind of Pharisee or Sadducee that we read about in Jesus' day there in his mind. I don't know. He doesn't say. But I kind of picture the kind of person who thinks that they're all that. They've accomplished, they've arrived, they do what they're supposed to do, they're following the law. They kind of look down on everybody else because they're not up to the same standard. They're difficult people to be around. They're difficult people to love. And Paul says very rarely would anyone die for that person. More likely they're going to be, "Man, I don't even like him." But what about the good person? Someone we did like. Maybe a friend or a family member. We might be tempted to give our life for them. Probably. Occasionally we hear of those stories. People who recognize the value of life and are willing to lay down their own for others. We call them heroes. We think of the heroes in our society, servicemen and women serving our country, people who give their lives to save others. We've seen some of that recently in Queensland time with floods and those sort of things. We honour those people, and rightly so, we should. Paul says, perhaps we might die for someone like that. But he raises a question about the uniqueness of Christ's death. Who in their right mind would die for someone who hates them? Who in their right mind dies for their enemy? What kind of king dies trying to save rebels who are at work trying to overthrow his kingdom? Who does that? Jesus does. God does. God says, we think about love like verse 7. You know, we kind of got to have some stock or some value in the person before we consider dying for them. We at least want them to be good. Paul says God doesn't think about love that way. So he dies for his enemies. That's how he thinks about love. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still covered in our filth, head to toe covered in those cow patties, smelling nasty, Jesus died for us. We weren't even good. We're not even close to righteous. We were his enemies. He died for us. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth this morning. That Jesus' death demonstrates God's love for us. It's why we can call it good. Christ died once and for all. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:18. Paul writing to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He justifies us. That's what he goes on to say in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood. It's just a legal term. It's talking about the status that we have before God. To be justified means that we've been to be right by God. I remember my first speeding fine when I was a young driver, and I was going pretty fast, and the fine was big, and in the eyes of the law, I'd broken it. Up until that point where I walked into Department of Transport and paid my fine, only then was I justified. Only then were they happy and not worried about me anymore. I had to pay the penalty for that sin. And I wasn't justified until that justice had been done. Paul says here that we're justified, we're made right with God because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Can you imagine us as boys standing there covered in cow poo, and Mom or Nan, whoever it was that met us, went and grabbed the hose, turned it up full ball, aimed it at us on the back deck there, full pressure, ready to spray. Can you imagine at that moment a stranger comes out and he says, hold up. Imagine he comes over and looks at us boys and he smiles. He comes in close and he embraces us and gives us a hug. And he leans in and whispers encouragement to us. And then we see the stranger step back and he's covered in our filth and our muck. And we look down to our amazement and suddenly we're clean. The stranger doesn't stop there. He steps in front of Mum. And he says, all right, I'm ready. Boys, you stay back. Hit me. And he takes it. That's what Jesus has done. He took our place. He stepped in on our behalf. His death is good because while we deserved that cross, we deserved that punishment, Jesus stepped in on our behalf and he said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay the cost. See, the cross is the only way for us to be right before God. The cross saves us from God's wrath. Like we imagine that stranger saving us from Mum's wrath on that day. The cross is a demonstration of God's love. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. There's no other way that we can be right. That's what Paul's saying. No other way. There's no other option. Jesus, his death is our justification. If we reject that, if we reject Jesus, we're still in our sin. God's wrath remains on us. The only way we can have a right relationship with God is if we accept by faith that Jesus paid for our sin. Mum and Nan, they still loved us. They cleaned us off. We got off our grubby clothes. We went inside, had a warm shower. And Mum still loved us in spite of our filth. We see God's great love for us in spite of ours. Verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The final thing that we see that helps us understand why today can be good is in verses 10 and 11 there at the end. We see that Jesus' death offers us hope and joy. Because if that's how he treats us in love when we're his enemies, once we've been reconciled to him again, once we've been justified, that price has been paid, his wrath has been satisfied, and we're brought into relationship with him once more, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, Paul says there in verse 10. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Right relationship with God given to us because Jesus died in our place. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Easter. That's the good news of Good Friday. We're going to sing our final song in a moment. It's one of my favorite songs, Before the Throne of God Above. As you sing it, as you hear the words, just meditate on what it's saying. Because it's picking up again on some of these themes. In the second verse of the song that we'll sing, the words are, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Friends, that's why it's good this morning. Because Jesus died in our place. His death saved us from our sin. His death shows us, demonstrates God's love. And his death offers us hope and joy if we accept it by faith. Let me pray before we sing. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and for your grace, for your mercy to us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who willingly went to that cross and died in our place. Because our sinless Savior died, we are free. We just marvel at that this morning. Father, for those of us who've been trying to earn our place with you by doing more or being more or trying to do good things, Father, we just repent of that this morning. We know that that's not going to get us anywhere. We need Jesus to deal with our sin. Father, for those who have yet to put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, may the truth, the wonder of that reminder again this morning impress upon us all the need to respond today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.